Right, good morning. And George, thank you so much. That was so lovely, you reading that. That really was a blessing to my heart. I've called the message today Compound Interest. Compound Interest. Now, I am probably one of the least qualified people I know to speak about anything to do with financial matters. In 2016, that was about 2 years after my husband's death, my son introduced me to a budgeting app called YNAB. YNAB, it stands for You Need a Budget, YNAB. Because he could see that I really did indeed need a budget. And that started really a journey that I've been on with respect to my finances since that time. And I daily reflect on how much I wish I had understood certain things, certain financial principles, when I was a lot younger, that I'm finally sort of getting to grips with now toward the end of my working life. I don't know exactly why I had been so ignorant about finances for so long. And I don't really want to blame my parents. I think it's easy to blame your parents for things. And I don't want to blame my schooling. But I do think that probably both of those places could have done more to educate me on how money works. I don't remember having any particular education about that in school. And I know that my parents, for reasons I'll explain in a second, didn't help me to understand things that I have subsequently learned here later in my life. Now, when I was 14, my father had made the decision to go into full-time ministry. And he, at that time, left what was a normal, quite well-paying job as a civil engineer. He worked for a large water board in California. And we as a family swiftly transitioned into a new mode of life, which my parents called living by faith, trusting the Lord to provide for our needs. Now, that segment of my life wasn't without its benefits, because I and my brothers watched as God really did show up with money, food, resources, and opportunities at just the right time. So we lived out as a family the truth written in Psalm 37, 25, I have been young and now am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. My three brothers and I all know and we've experienced firsthand God's faithfulness in providing for our needs over many decades. But as children, we observed our parents living not even from paycheck to paycheck, but rather from day to day, waiting to see how the Lord would provide our needs. Although this adventure of faith was beneficial for us spiritually, all four of us have had our struggles managing our finances over the years. We had no plan, no model for managing our money apart from seeing our income as there to meet sort of immediate needs and sometimes our immediate wants as well. We were taught to tithe, and I know that discipline, even during years where my brothers and I perhaps weren't exercising that, I know that it's been important to all of us, both financially and spiritually, the whole principle of tithing. Now, the world is a bit of a different place now than it was when I was 18, and I think there's more opportunities for just ordinary individuals to set up investment accounts. I had no awareness at the age of 18 that if I had invested as little as £50 a month into a stocks and shares ISA, that by my late 50s, I could have a portfolio worth in excess of £300,000. Throughout all of my years of really only just having enough to get by, if I'd been working to a clear plan, I'm sure that I could have scraped together the equivalent of £50 a month to invest in this way, if only I had known. Apparently, it's Albert Einstein who's been credited with the following statement concerning compound interest. Compound interest is the eighth wonder of the world. He who understands it earns it. He who doesn't pays it. Compound interest is the phenomenon that allows invested money to grow exponentially, with the interest being reinvested and more interest growing, being gained on the growing amount of money. But it also allows interest to build in really quite alarming ways on money that's been borrowed, if you've borrowed under those terms, rather than simple interest. That can be quite shocking. And I think some payday lenders and things like that play on those principles of compounding interest, and people end up owing a whole lot more than they've originally borrowed. Unfortunately, I mean, I've never gone down the road of payday lenders, thankfully, but I have learned the hard way about the reality of Proverbs 22:7 that says, "The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender." Now, I'm hopeful in my own little life that by the beginning of next year, I am going to be finished once and for all, hallelujah, owing anybody anything, apart from my mortgage, which I think I can get that done within the next 4 years, or when I downsize, whichever comes first. But the reality is, I probably could have been in this position a couple of decades ago if I had understood some of the things I've learned recently, and if I'd been following a plan and just been a bit more intentional with how I was using my money. God's blessed me with a salary. I've been earning money consistently for the better part of 40 years. I just didn't understand how to manage it intelligently. I just paid bills. That's about it. Now, one thing that I did manage to do correctly, and only by default, was to work in the same profession for just about 40 years. And during all of that time, I've been making pension contributions. So that money and the match from my employer would come out of my paycheck every single month, year after year. And for the most part, really, I was oblivious to the whole thing. I mean, it came out as a deduction, but I had no awareness of what it was doing. I didn't have any way of tracking it. I didn't track it. I didn't pay any attention to it. I just had this awareness that I did have a pension, and eventually that would be an important thing. Now, I found myself in a situation, and I'm a teacher, and teachers' pensions alerted me to this, that due to having had a comparatively high-paying salary in a previous post, and then losing that job and having to go to a much lower salary, the way that my pension was being calculated, I was putting myself in a situation where my pension was going to be worth less and less over time. And they advised me that I needed to cash it in. I needed to just stop it where it was at its best and call it a day. So a couple of years, I actually retired for 24 hours and cashed in my pension, and then my employer gave me a new contract and I was re-employed. But I had to do that to sort of make sure that I retained my pension benefits at their most favorable and not watch it deteriorate over time. So I say all of that in order to explain just how amazed I was that my pension what my pension had actually grown into over all of these years. So all of these monthly deductions had provided me with benefits that, once I do actually give up work properly, will provide me with enough to live on each month for the rest of my life. You know, it quite genuinely. And I had no knowledge of that. I know that our current economic situation is making a lot of people who do invest money feeling quite worried, because if they are looking at their investment against what's going on in the market right now, people are feeling that they're losing money because there's trouble in the stock market and people's portfolios are looking like they're losing a fair amount of money. But checking up daily on the value of your portfolio is not really a sensible move, because the market goes up over time and the market comes down at certain times. But overall, there is a pattern through all of those peaks and troughs that levels out, and there's a steady overall return on investment over the long haul. So, how does all of this link with our spiritual lives? We are called upon to be good stewards of the resources, the gifts, and abilities that God has blessed us with. He expects a return, a return on investment on what he's entrusted to us. And that was made clear in the reading that Georgetta read earlier. The Holy Spirit controls the spiritual interest rates. He's responsible for that. The scriptures overflow with examples of the faithful offerings of what people have available and how he uses that investment and multiplies it in miraculous ways. Nola had said this to me quite a while ago. I do remember her saying it to me, but just the first part of Zechariah 4:10 says, "For who has despised the day of small things?" We have to be confident that the consistent offering of what we have, no matter how small, will be transformed by the miracle of God's compounding interest. A very early example of this can be seen in the experience of Job. If he was checking a graph, sort of charting the highs and lows of his investments, he would have been, and perhaps he was, very discouraged indeed, as it looked as though he had lost absolutely everything. But God reassures him, though your beginning was small, yet your latter end would increase abundantly. And that theme can be found throughout the Old Testament. Another example is Elijah the prophet, who's on his own and starving, and he approaches a widow for something to eat. She has just enough for herself and her son to have one last meal, and then it looks as though they're fated to die of starvation. But she surrenders what she has in obedience, and then is blessed with a supply of flour and oil that was promised to last until the drought that they were experiencing was over. The story is in 1 Kings 17:12-15. So she said, "As the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar. And see, I'm gathering a couple of sticks that I may go and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." And Elijah said to her, "Do not fear. Go and do as you have said. But make me a small cake from it first and bring it to me. And afterward, make some for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry, until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth." So she went away and did according to the word of Elijah, and she and he and her household ate for many days. The bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Elijah. In the New Testament, the meager offering of the 5 loaves of bread and 2 small fish given by the disciples by a young boy was blessed by Jesus and was multiplied so that there was an abundance left over after 5,000 people had eaten from it. That story in John 6:10-14. Then Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. So when they were filled, he said to his disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain, so that nothing is lost." Therefore they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which were left over by those who had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, "This is truly the prophet who has come into the world." Even if what we have seems insignificant, when invested into God's kingdom, it's blessed and multiplied. Mark 12:41-44 reads, "Now Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people had put money into the treasury, and many who were rich put in much. Then one poor widow came and threw in 2 mites, which makes a quadrants. So he called his disciples to himself and said to them, 'Assuredly I say to you that this poor widow who has put it that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. For they all put in out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had, her whole livelihood.'" So what does making this investment look like in our daily lives? We are clearly instructed to invest in God's heavenly economy. Matthew 6:20 says, "But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal." But what actually are those treasures? The New Testament tells us over and over again that we are to serve others by meeting genuine needs, thereby demonstrating that we are good stewards of the gifts that we've been given, and are making God's grace visible to those who do not yet know him. 1 Peter 4:10 reads, "As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." We invest in God's economy every time we see someone in need, spiritually, physically, materially, and we respond to that need. Matthew 25:34-40 says, "Then the king will say to those on his right hand, 'Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me.' Then the righteous will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you a drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?' And the king will answer and say to them, 'Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me.'" And later, John, writing in his epistle, 1 John 3:17-18, "But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth." It's not just about saying encouraging words, which there is a place for that, and those encouraging words are very important, but we need to act. By investing in this way, acting where we see need, using our talents, using our gifts, using our resources to help other people, in this way, we are storing up riches in eternity. 1 Timothy 6:19 says, "Storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life." We are expected to invest. We are not just to sit with what God has given to us, either in terms of our skills and our abilities or the financial resources that we have. We need to reinvest those back into God's kingdom. Did you do a series or at least a message that was looking at Titus? But he's really emphatic about this. Titus 3:8 says, "This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly." I want you to affirm constantly that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to man. Later in that same chapter, in verse 14, he says, and let our people also learn to maintain good works, to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful. We need to learn to invest regularly and consistently. With investments today, a lot of people do actually have like apps on their phones where they can check their portfolios and see how the stock market is playing with their money and all that sort of stuff. But we can't check an app daily to see how our investments are doing. It just doesn't work that way. We know that we're going to experience highs and lows. There are times when we're going to have an awareness that the deeds that we're doing are bearing fruit. And there are going to be times when it seems like everything that we do is just eroding away and we're losing. God's compound interest works over time. And we are promised that though we are small and insignificant, and maybe we're that servant who's only been given the one talent, but that by investing who we are and what we have been given into God's kingdom economy, that he will multiply our investment into riches untold and will make those of us who serve him into a strong and glorious nation in his time. God determines the rate of return on our investments. Our job is to invest regularly and to trust that we will reap the benefit of his compound interest. I want to look at two verses from the Old Testament, from prophets in the Old Testament. Isaiah, first of all, 60:22. A little one shall become a thousand, and a small one a strong nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it in its time. And finally, from Jeremiah in chapter 30, verse 19. Then out of them shall proceed thanksgiving and the voice of those who make merry. I will multiply them, and they shall not diminish. I will also glorify them, and they shall not be small. If I had understood at 18 that I could invest £50 a month and end up with £300,000 by the time I'm, well, now and maybe a few years earlier, I would have absolutely invested £50 a month if I'd understood that. As Christians, our small, it might be small and it might be all we have, but our regular investment into God's kingdom is going to be blessed and multiplied, because that's how God works. God takes the little that we have and he uses that eighth wonder of the world that Einstein refers to, and he compounds it into glorious riches beyond our comprehension. And our responsibility is to do the next good thing that helps another person and that shows God's grace and God's mercy in action. That is our job as regular investors. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for the truth of your principles, the way that you have things work, Lord. We're so grateful that with the tiny, meager little offerings that we have compared to your riches, Lord, that you use those and you grow them, and you make them into something magnificent for your kingdom. And probably we'll never really understand it until that day when we're joined back with you in that wedding that we sang about earlier, and we see just the amazing growth of everything that all the saints have invested over all the time that man has been on earth, Lord, and it's going to be truly mind-blowing. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for giving us faith in you so that we can live obediently and faithfully for your kingdom. Amen.